Amen. We're going to be in Book of Galatians today. You don't have to go there just quite yet. We're going to be just kind of going back and forth in a lot of places in Scripture. But earlier in the summer, I was actually in the country of Taiwan, and there was a conference, and there was a conference for national leaders for a crew, the organization that Corey and I work for. And so I got to rub shoulders with the national directors of Taiwan, Mongolia, Pakistan, South Korea, and just to name a few. And so I was walking the streets of Taiwan with a guy named Desmond. He's the national director of Singapore. And I just kind of asked him, Desmond, what's the toughest thing that's going on in your country right now as the gospel is moving forward there? And as we're eating pig intestines, that's what was happening at that moment. Everybody should try it. I'll just throw that out there. I won't say it's good or bad, but everybody should definitely try it. As we were eating pig intestines off of a skewer, I asked him, "Hey, Desmond, what's the biggest struggle that's going on in your country right now as far as just the gospel moving forward?" And Singapore's a pretty small country. And he says, "Zach, I mean, that's really easy to answer. It's the false gospel." He says, it's the false gospel. There are number of cults, number of, like, half-Christian-ish, which means not Christian at all. There are just a lot of the students are falling into these organizations, into these cults, where they're talking about love. They're talking about Jesus sometimes even. But yet, the teachings of those doctrines were just purely false. And I was a little bit surprised by that because Singapore, it's a pretty wealthy country, pretty small country, but I thought they would have everything figured out, but apparently not. And one time in the conference, we just had a discussion of all the national directors saying, "Hey, what's the biggest struggle in your country?" And they talked about, just people are more atheistic than anywhere else. There's a Muslim influence in some of these countries. And yet, every single country that was represented, all of them said the false gospel. Teachings of false doctrine have been just rampant in Pakistan, in South Korea, in Singapore. And I was just really saddened by that. And this wasn't a coincidence. As I flew over to East Asia, and this summer with our students, we studied Galatians, and Book of Galatians is just that. There was a crisis in the region of Galatia. And before we actually get into Galatians, let's actually turn to Acts 14. This is not the main passage that I'll be speaking out of, but Galatia is actually a region. It's not a city. It's kind of like a state, if you will. And Paul was there earlier, and he's just planting churches left and right in his missionary journey. And chapter 14 is his experience in Galatia, which is a region, and it's going to say now at Iconium. Iconium is a city within Galatia. And so let me read verse right quick. "Now at Iconium, they entered together," that's Paul and Barnabas, "they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. They preached the gospel and people believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding country. There they continue to preach the gospel." I'm going to keep going here. "Now at Lystra," this is still within Galatia, "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowd. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men of like nature with you. We bring you the good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk on their own ways. Yet, he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with good and food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. And so here's Paul in his missionary journey to this region of Galatia, and this is what's happening. In one place, they were almost stoned. In another place, people were trying to like give sacrifice to them, and he's like, whoa, stop. And so this is the initial beginnings of the church in Galatia. And initially, it was fine. That some believed and some didn't. Everywhere Paul went, that was the case. That some people believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and others didn't. And after they had left, shortly after they had left, there was a crisis in Galatia. False teachers, false gospels. Just like now, within the United States, just like in Singapore, just like in Taiwan, that as soon as Paul had left, the false gospel, false doctrine had been coming in. And we're going to look in Galatians about that. And this false gospel wasn't, hey, let's worship these other gods. It wasn't, hey, let's turn to someone else. Jesus is not the Savior. It wasn't that. This false gospel, this false teaching was that, okay, fine, we have Jesus, but now we have to do all these things in order to please him or in order to be accepted by God. And one of the biggest struggle was that the Jews were saying, listen, you Greeks, you non-Jews, you need to be more like us in our cultural way. It's similar to when we were in East Asia. If we said, hey guys, not only do you have to receive Jesus Christ into your life, but you need to become more like an American. That doesn't really work out very well. There are cultural things that God loves. There are cultural things that God can redeem. And being an American does not mean you're a Christian. Rather, or being a Christian doesn't mean you have to be like Americans. And so that was exactly what was happening here in Galatia. The Jewish guys are saying, listen, you're following Jesus, that's great, but you have to do all these other things. You have to be circumcised. You have to have the dietary restrictions that the Jews of the Old Testament did. And Galatians, what's frustrating for Paul is that the Galatians were kind of buying into this. He's buying into this. In the first chapter, he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel other than what I have preached to you, run away from it. They're not of God. Even if an angel comes to you, and if I come to you later on and preach the different gospel, it's not the right one. And so here we end up at Galatians 3. This is our main passage. Remember, Paul was in Galatia. Remember, Paul was in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. These are the cities. And he preached the gospel to all these people. And church was started. He planted churches already. And now, on the back end, he hears all these things going on in Galatia. He's like, okay, I got to write a letter. And he writes a letter to the Galatians. And we're in chapter 3 now. Oh, foolish Galatians. who has bewitched you? He's saying, like, are you crazy? Are you kidding me? That's what he's saying right now. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing of the faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Through faith. This is a little bit of a difficult passage, because there's just a lot of theological words in here. There are a lot of things that Paul is mentioning about Old Testament, and we're going to go through all of that. But this is the age-old debate. I mean, people in the first century Middle East here in Galatia struggled with this, and 1,000 years ago, they struggled with this. 500 years ago, they struggled with this. And even the church today struggles with this. And at the end of the day, what's happening is that people are realizing there's a gap between man and God. There's a gap between man and God. And yet, so how do we get to God? How can we have a relationship with God? And some people are saying, okay, we need to do all these things, these set of rules, these set of things to do so that we can get to God, so that we can be righteous before God. And that's the wrong way of thinking it. If we actually do think that way, that's what every other religion says. We need to do all these things to achieve nirvana, achieve relationship with God, or be honored by Allah, or whatever it is, that if it's human-centric, if it's what we're doing, we've gotten it all wrong. What Christianity teaches, what the gospel teaches, is saying that there's a gap, there's still a gap between man and God, but God came to us so that we may have relationship with Him. And in the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul is actually defending himself and defending the gospel that he preached, because he was accused of a lot of different things. First, he was accused of people of saying that, "Paul, you're not of the Lord, you're not of God." And first chapter, he says, you know, he defends that. He's saying, if anyone else preaches the gospel that's different than I am, that I do, that don't believe him. Just run away from that. And some people are also saying that Paul's gospel is not the full gospel. Some people are saying, okay, you got it right, maybe 75%, but here's some of these other things that you need to, that you missed out, Paul. That's what some of these false teachers were saying. Paul, you missed out on these things. And those things were works-based righteousness. We have to do these things. That's what these false teachers were saying. And lastly, These false teachers were saying, "Paul, your gospel is good, but it turns into loose living. It turns into too much freedom. It turns into just people wanting to do whatever they want. And so, Paul, your gospel is good, but we're going to have to add some things onto it." whenever we add anything to the gospel, whenever we add anything into, whether we take away from the gospel or we add on to it, it becomes the false gospel and false doctrine. And again, this being almost Christian, almost right-ish, is not Christian at all. And what Paul is saying is that we don't need to follow all these rules because Christ has already set us free. I mean, same thing happened when we were in East Asia. One of the students said, okay, I don't think I can believe this gospel. I shared the gospel with him many times, and I shared it with him at least 10 times before we left. He didn't accept Christ. But every time we would talk about gospel conversation, what he was saying, I don't want to be like Americans. I don't want to be like Westerners. I have my own culture. And I kept telling him that American culture is not a Christian culture. Christ just redeems all culture. And I kept trying to tell him that, and he was just like, I don't know if I can pray in English. I'm like, you don't have to pray in English. But there was just this barrier of, I have to do all these other things to become culturally relevant to be okay with God. And I told him, no, you believe in the Bible. I gave him the book of John. He read it, and he's like, I don't know. I hope that our long-term people follow up with him, but he didn't receive Christ. And this is tough for me, because then here's the implication here. Okay, here the implication is that, okay, if Paul is correct, and Paul is correct, if Paul is correct, the gospel is that God gives us freedom in him, and yet we're still supposed to grow in him. Pastor Todd he said that you guys been going through the stewardship series last few weeks, that we ought to do things this way, in a Christ-like manner, what the Bible teaches us. But are those things ultimately what saves us? Answer is no. The commandments of God is not for salvation, but commandments of God is really good for us. That God loves us first, and it is good for us. It's good to live this way, rather than if I live this way, God will love us. God's already loved us. So how should we live? There are two big theological terms. One is called justification. Other one is called sanctification. And I'm going to try to unpack that a little bit. The basic definition of the word justification is how God sees us in a legal status. It's a legal term. It's a judiciary term. I got to serve under a jury, or I didn't. I went to jury duty this last week. It was like the welcome home present from America. And there's this whole system of trying to figure out if these two guys are guilty of what they were allegedly have been charged with. And I was trying to figure that out. At the end, there's going to be a verdict of guilty or not guilty, right? And it's how judge will see that person as either guilty or not guilty. And that's what the word justification really means. Does God see us as guilty or not guilty? Does God see us, what is our legal status? And that's justification. And if we are followers of Christ, if we're followers of Christ, if we put our faith in him, that God sees us as not guilty. Not guilty. No matter what. No matter what you've done before, no matter what you're doing now, no matter what you'll do in the future, is that God will see you as not guilty. Not guilty. And yet, what's the word sanctification? Sanctification is the word that to describe how much we're becoming in likeness to Christ. As soon as we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, our direction of our lives are changed, and we're following this path of becoming Christ-like. And if we're Christians, everybody's on that path. Go for it. Yeah. Yeah. And that's where we are. And that's what we're trying to do. So how do we become more like Christ without being works-based righteousness? How do we become more like Jesus and not count that as part of our righteousness. Because isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to judge other people who are not, quote unquote, as mature? Isn't it easy? What's that? Okay. So I'm going to keep going because I didn't know if there was a cut. All right. Thank you. Okay. And so sanctification is that it's so hard because as we grow in Christ, I think it's easy to judge. I think it's easy to just say, you're not as mature as I am. You're not as Christian-like as I am. Because we're growing in Christ, and it's just really in our sin nature, it's really easy to compare. And yet, what justification says is that God sees that person and you exactly the same way. Because we are not guilty. And so Paul talks about, in verse 2, he says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing with faith? And I want to talk about the Spirit a little bit here. That in Colossians 2:6, it says, Paul's writing again, in a similar manner. Colossians 2:6, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It says, as you received Christ, so walk in him. A friend of ours this summer really just kind of made this clear for me, is that how do we receive Christ Jesus? By grace, by faith, right? How do we receive Christ? By faith. And so what Paul is saying, so just like you did that, walk in Christ. So how do we walk in Christ? By faith as well. That by faith, by God's grace upon us. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? Because we want to do it by faith, and God gives us a helper, right? God gives us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is, I think it's one of the most misunderstood areas of the word, where Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Third person of the Trinity, meaning that he is 100% God. And as soon as you receive Christ into your life, Holy Spirit is in your life. It is within you. Think about that for a moment. All of God's power, all of God's blessing, and all of what God can do is living inside of you. It's living inside of you. And Holy Spirit will empower you, and Holy Spirit will help you, help all of us to be in the process of sanctification, to be more and more and more like Christ. I got to spend a lot of time at the airport this summer. I really did. And at one layover in Japan, it was an 8-hour layover. And so I just kind of sat there for a while. But everywhere I went, every airports that I've been to so far, they have these walkways. It's like a flat escalator, right? And so you get on, and then you just kind of stand, but it just kind of moves you right along, right? Or there are people who's really busy, and so they get on, and they walk on this flat escalator walkway, and they're just like flying by. And I think Holy Spirit is just like this, where as soon as we receive Christ, we are placed on this walkway. We're moving towards Christ-likeness because of the Holy Spirit, because of He's living inside of you. Whether you're trying or not, whether you're feeling it or not inside, is that you are moving towards Christ-likeness by God's grace because of your faith, right? And yet, as you start walking on this walkway, as you're in line with the Holy Spirit, as you're in line with what God is doing in your life, you are just growing exponentially. That's what we saw this summer. that there are students who received Christ less than 6 months ago, less than a year ago, less than 3 years ago, who are sharing their faith, who are going overseas to share faith, the gospel. And it's amazing that when you're walking in line with the Holy Spirit and what God is doing, you're just flying past by people standing next to you. That's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I know that analogy breaks down because I really can't put a box over the Holy Spirit, but that's what we can do. And our justification, that's the sanctification. Our justification is always, Bible preaches that, it's always, always not by works. How we're saved, how God sees us as righteous, is never by what we do. It's always by what Jesus has done. It's like in sports. I really like sports a lot. I wanted to be an NBA player when I was growing up. I'm not tall enough. I'm not fast enough. I can't shoot well enough. So therefore, I'm not an NBA. But it's like assists in sports. Whether it's soccer, whether it's hockey, whether it's basketball. Assist, all it means is that somebody did all the work so that you can score at the end. That's what that means. And to me, that's the justification picture. That Jesus did all the work. Jesus did all the work. That he came down from heaven so that he could be among men, so that he could preach the gospel, and so that he could be hung on a tree, hung on a cross. So that you and me, so that you and I can have a relationship with him. He did all the work. I get all the credit. In a big theological word, this is called a double imputation, or the great exchange, where here's Jesus, here's me, God sees Jesus as perfect, here's me, God sees us as a sinner, and as soon as I place my faith in Jesus, we're switched. And so what happens is God sees me as perfect already. That's the word justification, legal rights. That's how God sees us as. And throughout the Bible, this is true. And Paul talks about this in verse 6. It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him righteousness. As righteousness. We're actually going to look at that story. So let's flip back to Genesis 15. We're going to look at that story, what Paul is talking about here. Throughout the Bible, including Genesis 15, but also in Exodus 20, when God is giving the Israelites the Ten Commandments, that's the Ten Commandments are like the rules, right? That's what like Christians and even non-Christians say, these are the rules of God. And yet, even the Ten Commandments, right before that, God says that I am your God. I'm the one who carried you out of Egypt, out of slavery. I've already did these things for you. Whole book of Ephesians is 6 chapters. First 3 chapters is about what God has already done for us. And then the last 3 chapters, so now, here are things that you can do. And in Genesis, the same way, that in Genesis 15, we'll read this whole chapter here. So let's look at it. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And this verse 6 is the quote that Paul used. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. things get a little weird after this. I'm going to read it anyway. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God says, I'm going to give you this land. And Abram says, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. When birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Let's go down to verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces, these carcasses, these animal pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of all these places. I'm not going to read them. And so here's a picture of Abram is talking with God, and God is saying, I'm going to bless you. Your offspring shall be many. And Abram believed the Lord. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord. That's all he did. He believed by faith, and he was counted as righteous by God. And here, this next, like, it's a little bit weird because, like, okay, God says, all right, bring all these animals, and he chop them in half. And then at the end, there's this big fire, which is a representation of God, that passes through these pieces. That's a little bit weird. I thought that was really weird when I first read it. And what that is that back in those days, when there's a contract, when you're making covenant, when you're making an agreement with another person, they make these sacrifices. They bring these animals and make a sacrifice to God, and they walk through. So each person, let's say me and Zach, two Zachs are making an agreement, and I would go like walk through this path, and then he would go walk through this path. So that's by having this ceremony, having this ritual, we're saying we're in agreement with whatever contract that we wrote up, whatever promises that we're making to each other. But notice here, Abraham does not walk through. Only God, by his smoking fire, goes through these pieces. In Genesis 15, here's already a representation of the gospel, that only God himself will walk through these pieces, making it and saying, you know what, Abraham, you don't have to do anything. I'm taking care of everything. And that's the same picture of Jesus saying, God is saying that I will send my son, and Jesus is saying, I will go at your will to be crucified on the cross. And with that, and that's the fullness of the gospel. That's it. Fullness of the gospel is rather simple, is that God sends his son to die, and that he is in control, and that we're never in control. That's really it. And that's justification, is not by works. Why not? That's what the Bible teaches. Why not? We can't save ourselves. We cannot save our own selves. That's what every other religion teaches at the end of the day, is that every other religion acknowledges the gap between man and God. But here's the false gospel. False gospel says man can attain to God. Man can reach God. And that's what Galatians were hearing. Having said all of that, having learned about justification, having learned about sanctification, so how are we to live? What does this mean for you and me in the 21st century United States? First of all, we need to be soaked by the Holy Spirit. We need to be soaked by the Holy Spirit. In this world of false teachings, in this world of false doctrine, in this world of every different pressures and every different things just pulling you away from the church, away from the gospel, away from your covenant community, so we need to be filled with the Spirit. we need to be filled with the Spirit and get, and you guys are already on that walkway. But let's run on that walkway together so that we're growing towards Christ. Secondly, we need to acknowledge our inability to do any good by myself. Remember the Colossians 2 passage, just as we received Christ. What was it? I don't want to mess this up. So walk in him. Yeah. Therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So walk in him. We need to acknowledge our inability to do any good by myself. Only by grace of God that we're able to do good. Anything that we do is by his grace. And pray for God's strength. Pray for God's strength. The Holy Spirit is there. You're able to wield his power. Trusting in God's promises. Trusting the promises of God. That there is greater reward in heaven. That we are God's sons and that we are his heirs. This is what it talks about here in Genesis 15, right? That Abram says, I don't have any heir and I can't, my lineage can't continue. And God says, yes, it will. Yes, it will. And in Galatians chapter 4 and 5, it just talks about what it means to be a son. What it means to be a son. The promise of a son is that you're able to inherit everything. Bible's not being sexist here. In that culture, being a son meant that you're the rightful heir, you're the rightful legal rights to get everything what the father has. And he's saying that every one of us is an heir. Heir to what God has. What does God have? Everything. And we need to trust in that promise. I looked this up this morning, who the richest family in the world is. Does anybody know? It's the Walton family. This Sam Walton, he's a Walmart guy, right? He's a Walmart guy. He is a founder of Walmart and Sam's Club and things of that nature. And so after he passed away, he gave all of his money to his kids. And so like four of his kids are like top 10 billionaires in the world. And they didn't do anything. That just kind of, you know, makes me a little bit bitter. But that's exactly what it is. The promise of God is saying that you are heir to what God has for you. And it's your right. So live like that. And number five, act in obedience. Act in obedience to God. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I worked harder than anyone. That's a big statement. I work harder than anyone. He sometimes says, be like me. I'm like, oh, I don't know if I want to say to you guys, be like me, you know. And yet we need to act in obedience to what God has for us, his promises. And at the end, thank God for whatever comes. Because just because you act in obedience to God does not necessarily mean you'll be well off. Everything is going to be good. You're going to have a, you know, great life. That does not mean that. Obedience to God does not necessitate an easy life. Actually, Bible probably teaches more on obedience to God actually leads to more suffering. And was that a question? Okay, never mind. So how shall we live? Be soaked by the Spirit, acknowledge my inability to do any good, pray, trust in God's promises, act in obedience, and thank God for whatever comes.